We started this chapter last Sunday, and we only got into it about two verses, maybe. So we'll just look back once again at verse 1. It says, "And he," talking about the Lord, "entered again into the synagogue." This is going to be the synagogue in Capernaum. And that's why it says he entered again, because he had been there previously. "But he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. And they watched him." And as you read on, you'll find that the "they" is a reference to the Pharisees. And that was the bunch, more so than any other, that constantly bothered and badgered the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't the common people. It wasn't the common folk that bothered the Lord Jesus. It was the religious folk. Those were the ones who constantly stayed on his case, constantly hounded him, constantly looked for anything that they felt like they could use against him. It was just a nonstop, constant thing once he came out into the public and began his ministry. And you see them here. They watched him, not so that they could learn from him, not so that they could try to be like him, but they watched him, it says, so that they might accuse him. It says they watched him whether he would heal him, whether he would heal the man with the withered hand on the Sabbath day. And we saw from the previous chapter that this was something that they were real sticklers about, you might say. They had accused his disciples of breaking the law of the Sabbath, because as they went through the fields of corn, they plucked some ears and ate them. And now it's the Sabbath day again, and in their mind, for him to heal this man on the Sabbath day would be to break the law of the Sabbath. That's what they're thinking. So their hope, now I want you to think about this. And this is what's messed up, okay? Their hope is that he will heal the man. They want him to heal this man. But why do they want him to heal the man? That they might accuse him. They don't want him to heal the man because they have compassion for the man, because they care for the man, because they want this man's hand to be made whole. That's not it. Their desire for him to heal is so they can accuse him of breaking the Sabbath law. And again, what was the penalty for breaking the Sabbath law? Death. So what that shows you is their real motive. It wasn't that they just wanted to find fault and make an accusation. Their underlying motive in accusing him of breaking the Sabbath was so they could have him killed. Y'all understand that? That's the important thing. It's not just that they can go around and talk bad about him. Them wanting to accuse him of breaking the Sabbath was so they could say, this man deserves to die, and have him put to death. That's how badly they hated the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not talking about people who just kind of didn't like him a little bit. We're talking about people who were so filled with envy and bitterness that they hated his guts to the point that they wanted him to die. Yes, sir? That is a question that I wish I had the answer to. And it's something that you see again and again in the Bible, where he performed literal miracles in the presence of these people, and still they did not believe in who he was. I don't have an answer for that. I don't know how you couldn't recognize who he was with him doing that. I don't know. It's amazing. Right, yeah. Yeah, absolutely. That's right. And he did it on numerous occasions I'm talking about some big deal miracles. I'm talking about he raised people from the dead, you know. Yes. It's blindness, you know. It has to be. It has to just be blindness that God has allowed to take place in their life because of how they are and how they feel. The Bible says that God will send people strong delusion that they will believe a lie. Now, that's sending strong delusion that they'll believe a lie. But evidently, he'll send them strong delusion where they won't believe the truth, too. Because this is the way, the truth, and the life, standing here in front of them performing a literal miracle, and they're just, you know, they're so consumed, like Nicole said, with their rage and what they wanted to accomplish that it's blinded them from who is actually standing in their presence. But anyways, verse 3 says, "And he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, stand forth. And he saith unto them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" Of course, the implied answers here, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days or to do evil? It's lawful to do good, is what he's trying to get across. Not evil. It's lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, to save life or to kill. It's lawful to save life. That's what he's trying to get across. We saw from the previous chapter, chapter 2, verse 27, where Jesus said to this same bunch, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was not, it never was intended to be a burden for man. It was to be a day of refreshing, a time when man could rest from his labors and get refreshed and restored, and whatever needs they might have to try to get those needs taken care of so that they could get back out and labor and do the things that they needed to do. God never intended the Sabbath to be something that was a burden to people. It was to be a blessing and a help to people. And that's what the Lord's trying to get across. It's not wrong to do evil on the Sabbath day. It's lawful to do good. It's lawful to save life. That's what the Sabbath day was intended for, is the message he's trying to get across, so that people who needed help could get the help they needed. Of course, they don't understand this or won't accept it, because it says they held their peace. They didn't say anything. Just kept their mouth shut. And when he had looked round about on them with anger, is that in your Bible? You read that in your Bible? If you don't have that in your Bible, then you don't have the Bible. Because that's what the Bible says. He looked round about on them with anger. Who's that getting upset there? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Getting angry. Angry. Now, one thing that shows is that anger is not necessarily a sin, right? Because if you just say to get angry is wrong, then what does that tell you about the Lord? That he was wrong, right? Who among us would be so crazy as to stand and say the Lord Jesus Christ was wrong? But these people whose whole mentality is, you know, as Christians, we shouldn't ever get upset about anything. We should always just be so sweet and so nice and just smile all the time and never let anything get under your skin, never let anything bother you, and we're going to just all be like Jesus. Yeah. Well, if you're going to be like Jesus, there's some things going to make you mad. There's going to be some things going to get under your skin and upset you. It is being like Jesus when you get angry about certain things. It's important to notice that. Now, the Bible does say, be ye angry and sin not, which that verse shows you again that anger is not a sin. Anger is a God-given emotion, just like happiness or whatever else. God is the one who created us with the ability to get angry. So anger in and of itself is not wrong. That's something that God created us with the ability to do. But you have to be very careful that you don't sin with your anger. Be ye angry, which if you pay close attention to that, that is a commandment, right? Y'all pay attention to that? Be ye angry is a commandment from God. There's some things you ought to get angry about. Things that ought to bother you. But you have to be very careful because there's a fine line there. And when you get angry, all of us who have been angry before, I think, would be honest enough to admit that when you're angry, if you're not careful, you can cross over that line and you can sin with your anger. The anger is not a sin. It's like temptation. A temptation is not a sin. We're all tempted. The sin comes when we give in to the temptation. And the same is true with anger. Anger itself, as long as you're angry about the right thing, is not wrong. But you have to be careful that you don't sin with your anger. You don't need to let your anger get the best of you so that you begin to act in a way that is sinful, or perhaps think in a way that is sinful, or say things that are sinful. And those things oftentimes go hand in hand with people who get really, really angry. So you have to be careful. But the anger itself is not wrong. It's not wrong to be angry. I can show you several places in the Bible where people got angry and it was all right that they got angry. I can show you a place in the book of Samuel where when Saul is the king of Israel, he gets some word about how some people from Jabesh-Gilead have been treated badly. And the Bible says this. It says that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him and his anger was kindled greatly. Y'all ever read that in your Bible? That's in the Word of God. Here is a man who has the Spirit of God come on him. And what happens? The Bible says his anger was kindled greatly. That means he got really mad, really upset. So the anger is not a sin. The Lord Jesus Christ was justified in the anger that he had here on this occasion. We often refer to it as a righteous indignation. I've heard people refer to it as a righteous indignation, being angry, and it's about something that you should get angry about. It's for a right cause, that sort of thing. But however you want to term it, the anger is not the sin, as long as you're angry about the right thing. And what was it that made the Lord angry here? It's what it says. It's right there in the Bible. And when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts. See what made him upset? Which I would encourage you to do sometime. I think it would be a real eye-opener, no kidding around. I'm not being funny in any way right here. It would be a real eye-opener for a lot of saved people if they would get them a Bible concordance. If you don't have a Bible concordance, take some of your money that you invest on some of this other stuff, like your cable bill or your dish bill or your DirecTV bill or your computer bill or your phone bill, and go buy you something that will actually benefit you. Buy you a Bible concordance. And sit down with that thing and go through and check some of these references in the Word of God and just see what makes God mad. You ever done that? You ever thought about that before? Just start all the way back at the beginning and come through every time. Just look up the word anger. If you get you a Strong's exhaustive concordance, it will show you every place that the word anger or angry or angered, whatever, will show up in your Bible. Go through them, check them, and just see what makes God mad. Yes. Do they? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Every word. Well, hey, there you go. Well, that's a handy app. If you can get one of those, just look it up. I think you and I ought to be concerned about what makes God mad. First of all, so we don't do it. Amen? I don't do something to make God mad, but then here's how I feel about it. If it makes him mad, it ought to make me mad. That's what I feel. If it's something that angers the God who saved my soul, then it ought to anger me. So just go through, find out what makes God mad, what gets him upset. I don't mean this irreverently. What ticks him off? What makes the Lord angry? And you'll find there's a lot of things that makes God mad. He is a God of love and compassion. We know that, or wouldn't any of us be here this morning. Amen? Wouldn't be here. But he also gets mad. There's things that makes him very upset. And here's one of them right here in the Bible. What made the Lord Jesus Christ mad here? What got his feathers ruffled, as we like to say down here in the South? What got him upset? The hardness of their hearts. When a person or a people are hard-hearted, you're thinking about a hard heart. When something gets hard, it's very difficult to penetrate whatever that is, right? Like if the ground gets really, really hard, it's difficult to penetrate that ground. When somebody's hard-hearted, it's very difficult for something to penetrate their heart and to get in there to where it needs to be. And in this case right here, these people were hard-hearted, and it was evidenced by the fact that they had no compassion at all for this man who had a withered hand. They had no concern whatsoever. That's something that just wasn't in their heart. If they had real compassion and concern for this man, they would have wanted the Lord to heal him, not so they could accuse the Lord, but so this man would be better. That's what they would have wanted. Their heart is so hard, they don't even care. They're more concerned about killing Jesus than they are about the Lord healing a man who's got a withered hand. Better keep a check on your heart. I mean, that's something you want to keep a check on. Because if you're hard-hearted, I can tell you this morning, the Lord ain't happy with you. When he sees these, and us Baptists, you know, we pick on these Pharisees. But I'm going to tell you, us Baptists are good Pharisees sometimes. We're real good Pharisees. But we're just going to be sticklers about, you know, all this stuff and have no compassion. Tell you what, the Lord's upset with that stuff. Being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. This is one thing I noticed. He didn't let the hardness of their heart or their motive, which was a wicked motive, keep him from doing what was right. You know, he could have thought, well, I don't need to heal this guy because if I do, then they're going to talk about me and they're going to try to get me killed and all that kind of stuff. He could have let their response or how they felt about what he was intending to do keep him from doing what was the right thing to do. The right thing was for him to heal the man, and that's exactly what he did. And he just, as we say, let the chips fall where they may. The Lord Jesus Christ was not, he was not intimidated by people. The thought in his mind wasn't, well, you know, I can't do this because this is what they're going to say about me, or this is what they might do to me. And no, he just did it and let the chips fall where they may. Folks, right is right and wrong is wrong. Amen. And you don't need to let how somebody thinks about you or what somebody might say about you or even what somebody might do to you keep you from doing what you know is right in the eyes of God. You just go on and do it. You say, well, they may not like me anymore. Well, okay. You know how you ought to see that? That's their loss. That's how you ought to see that. If they don't like you anymore, you ought to just say, well, tough apples, that's their loss. You know? You go on and do right. Don't let people's opinion of you influence you or intimidate you so that you don't do what's right. Just go on and do it. The Lord went right on and did it, knowing how they felt about it. He said to the man, stretch forth thine hand, and he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. Of course, that's, as Brother Rouse mentioned, that's a legitimate miracle. It's a real deal. This is not Benny Hinn here. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's actually healing people. Mm-hmm. Yes, that's right. Yes, exactly right. Yeah. some of that is just that, you know, you get so caught up on the stuff that I don't want to say it's completely unimportant, but maybe it's not as important as certain other things. And that's when you become a Pharisee, when you get so caught up on that kind of stuff, you know, like what day it is and so forth, and you miss the needs of others and the compassion that you should have for people when they're going through a hard time. The Lord saw this man here and saw him as a man in need. And his thought wasn't, well, you know, I could help this fellow, but today's the Sabbath, so I'm just not going to do it. His thought, well, here's a man that I can help. I'm going to help him. And he did it. Of course, there were people there who objected, and there will always be. Don't you know it? Does everybody approve of what you do in your life? Well, some of the things we do, people ought not approve of. Amen. But I'm talking about when you do right, when you do good. There'll always be people that don't approve of it. Always. And they'll always have something to say. But you need to follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let them talk. Let them post whatever they will. Let them not be your friend anymore. Whatever. You just go on and do what's right, because at the end of the day, you're not going to answer to them. You're going to answer to God. So you just go on and do right. Don't be intimidated by them. Verse 6, and the Pharisees, see here, this is how you know that's who the bunch was. And the Pharisees went forth and straightway, there's our word again, that's immediately, took counsel, here it is, with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. You see what their motive was? They wanted to kill him. That shows they were full of the devil. Because the Lord Jesus Christ said, the thief cometh not before to steal, to kill, and to what? Destroy. These people are full of the devil. They're trying to destroy the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what they're trying to do. And notice this. They don't go forth rejoicing. They don't go forth saying, man, praise God, what a miracle took place here today. Hallelujah. Did you see what happened to that man? Praise the Lord for what God did in that man's life. No, when they left church that day, their attitude is, we got to get rid of this fellow right here. We can't have him around. We got to get rid of him. Can't have him. But Jesus withdrew himself with his disciples to the sea. It's going to be the Sea of Galilee, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea, and from Jerusalem, and from Idumea, and from beyond Jordan. And they about Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude. And when you put all that together, that's a lot of folk. Because it said, verse 7, a great multitude from Galilee followed him, and then from these other places, and then it says, and they about Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude. That's a lot of folk, which really wasn't uncommon. Once the Lord came out and began his public ministry and began to make himself manifest and available, and he started performing miracles, then the crowds grew. You know, wherever he went, most wherever he went, there'd be a big crowd. And why were they following him? Because they were wanting him to do something for them. That's why. That's why a lot of people follow the Lord, because of what they can get out of him. Here's a question, just something to think about. And I've asked you this before, I think, but if you found out right now, if somehow God just spoke to you and said, look, here's all the things I've done for you so far in your life, all of which were things you didn't deserve to start with, but this is what I did for you. But I want to let you know that from this day on until you leave this world, I'm not going to ever do anything else for you. I'm not going to give you any more blessings. When you want something from me, I'm not going to give it to you. I'm just going to stop it right now. I'm not going to do that anymore. I've already done so much for you that you didn't deserve. I'm just going to let you spend the rest of your life thanking me for what I've already done, and I'm not going to do anything else for you. Would you keep following me? Would you keep going to church? Would you keep reading your Bible? Would you keep praying? Would you have a thankful attitude and be appreciative for what he already did that you didn't deserve to start with? Or would you be like many and just quit following the Lord? The answer to that question should be a revelation to why you're following him now. And I'm telling you, a lot of Christians, they just follow the Lord for what they can get out of him. And that's why you see them, if they have a situation in their life where they pray and they pray and they pray, and then God gives them a no and just says no. He ever told you no before? And let me tell you something, he's perfectly within his right to tell you no. He's told me no several times, okay? But then he tells them no, and next thing you know, they're out of church. They don't have anything to do with God anymore. That just shows that their motive and intention in following the Lord was not right to start with. And that's the way it is, these people right here. Look at this, and then we're going to stop. Verse 8, from Jerusalem, from Idumea, and from beyond Jordan, and they about Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude, look at it, when they had heard what great things he did, came unto him. You see why they coming to him? They heard what he's doing for people. Well, if I go down there, he'll do something for me. Well, what if he doesn't? I mean, he's already done a lot for us, amen? He's already done a lot. Well, just say from here on, he doesn't ever answer your prayer in the positive, which I know that's not going to happen, okay? But I'm just saying, what if it did? What if he just said, I'm cutting it off right here. You can pray, you can pray, you can pray. I'm not going to give it to you anymore. My answer from this point forward is no to whatever you ask me. Would you continue to follow the Lord Jesus Christ? All right, we'll take a break.